Our topic this year, from the book of Joel for Yom Kippur, the Valley of Decision. And we've been looking at the book of Joel, and so here in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land." And so we've seen this book of Joel, only a 3-chapter book, really just fits to these high holy days perfectly. It was almost like it was written for it. We started with Rosh Hashanah and read chapter 2, "Blow the shofar in Zion, sound the alarm among my people." And then the 10 days of awe and of weeping and wailing and lamenting. And now here in chapter 3, talking about judgment, right? In the very first, second verse, that God will enter into judgment. And that is, again, the theme of Yom Kippur. The judgment that was announced with the blowing of the shofars. It's near at hand. Get ready, prepare, and have your hearts ready, because God will enter into judgment with the people of this earth. "And behold, in those days and at that time," and often in the Bible when it refers to those days, at that time, in that day, is referring to the last days, the very final day of judgment. Now, Joel might have been writing to the people in his day. He says, when they bring back the captives of Judah. And so this could have been written either prophetically, just before Babylon came and took the captives of Judah, or there were several times where Babylon came and took people captive, I think 3 times up until the total destruction of Jerusalem and the taking of almost all the rest of the people. So this could have been between the first and third one, where he is prophesying, or even after the third one, where he's prophesying that we will come back to the land. And he says, "Gather all nations and bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, there is no Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's no place in Israel on a map in the ancient time or modern where there's any valley that's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There is a valley that is a reference to this account where in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, King Jehoshaphat was, and the nation was being attacked by 3 other nations. And Jehoshaphat sent the army down with the Levites. And the Levites were in the front. They were in the beginning. They were leading the charge. And they went forth with song and praises to the Lord. And God sent confusion ahead of them. And the 3 nations that came up to attack them were all in confusion. And they battled each other and they killed each other until there was not one person standing. And then by the time the army of Judah reached there with the Levites, they were all dead. Everyone was dead. There's dead carcasses everywhere. And so they harvested the bounty, the weapons and everything from them, and God gave a mighty, mighty victory. And so here, talking about this battle, the battle of the nations against God's people, and God going forth, where his people didn't even have to raise the sword, that God just went forth and won the battle for them as they trusted in the Lord, as they gave thanks to the Lord, as they praised the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord went forward, and God entered into judgment against the enemies of God's people and won the battle decisively and sent them into confusion. And it says regarding, I think it's in Ezekiel 28, it says that regarding Satan himself, that fire will come out of his own midst, right? And so it's like a self-destruction that we do when we resist God and we go against him. And then verse 9, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong." All right, so who is God speaking to there? "Let the weak say, I am strong." Who is he talking to? Israel? No, it says here in the beginning, "Proclaim among the nations, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the nations come forth to war. Let the nations prepare for war. Now, there is a beautiful song as a deer panteth. So my heart panteth after you, right? And I will trust in you, right? And let the weak say, I am strong in the Lord, right? And in the song, that's right, because let the weak say they are strong in the Lord. But there's no say in the Lord here, right? It just says, let the weak say, I am strong, right? And that's just foolish boasting, right? To think we're strong when we're not. We're only strong in the Lord. But here he's telling the nations, he's challenging them. Go ahead, prepare for war, come on up. Prepare all your weapons you want. Even take your farm instruments and turn them into weapons of war. Come on, let's do battle. Meet me in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Come on, show your might. Let's see who is more powerful. You and your gods, you and your ways. And so God is calling the nations to battle. The final true battle, the Armageddon, the battle between God and Satan. The battle between God and his heavenly angels against the evil angels and all who choose to be on Satan's side. So again, representing this last day, this final day of judgment, the final battle, the battle of all battles. And God wins. Verse 11, come all ye nations, gather together. O Lord, cause your mighty ones to go down there. Let the nations be wakened and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will judge the nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow with their great wickedness. So here again, come on, bring it on. There he will judge the nations. God will enter into judgment, and he will judge them. And they will be found wanting. And in verse 13, it gives this analogy of this putting in the harvest is ripe and putting in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. The wine press is full. And there's a lot in the book of Joel that matches up with Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 14, talks about, it's just after the mark of the beast. It's right after that the whole warning, God's people going forth like angels, messages with loud voices proclaiming, basically, get ready, get ready. Babylon has fallen, has fallen. Worship him who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. God's people sealed, God's people going forth, cleansed and redeemed and victorious. And then at the end of the chapter, it talks about this harvesting. And there's a lot of places in the Bible talks about different harvests, such as the wheat and the tares and the sheep and the goats and the fish, good fish and the not good fish, clean and unclean. But here in Revelation 14 and here in Joel chapter 3, it talks about a harvest of the grapes. And God puts in his sickle and reaps the good grapes, brings them into his barns, and then he goes and treads down all the rest. In Revelation it says, and the blood of those grapes rise up so high to the bridle of the horses. God's judgment upon this earth. God harvests his people, takes us to heaven, comes forth to deliver us in that final battle. Come forth, riding on his white steed, coming with all his angels, the glory of the Father. Coming forth to take us home, coming forth to deliver his people who are under attack from all the nations of the world. They will come. They will come and do battle. They'll muster all their forces, everything they have. Death threats. We don't follow the beast and mark of the beast. Financial pressure. Won't be able to buy or sell. Those don't worship the beast and his image. So there'll be financial pressure from the business world, not letting us buy or sell, not letting us post, not letting us use our cards, or pressuring us, the business world and the political world with laws and death decrees, and the religious world. false religious world, a fake religious world with its own man-made laws and its man-made ways to worship the beast instead of worshiping the Creator who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. And that will be the final test. Whose side will we stand on? Pressures of the world or faith in God? And at the last moment, just as in every time in the past, standing at the Red Sea, the army coming down to attack us, nowhere to escape to, is either surrender or trust in the Lord. The Lord will part the Red Sea. The Lord will come down as a mighty deliverer, and the Lord will do battle for us, and He will judge the nations. No matter what type of weapons of warfare they come up with, turning their plows into swords. Now, there's two other places in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah and the book of Micah, it tells God's people to do just the opposite, to turn their swords into plowshares. So here he's talking about the nations come to do battle, invites them, and allows them to do battle against God's people. That will be the test of faith. That will be the ultimate test, the ultimate Yom Kippur, the ultimate judgment of those who have manifested faith in God and those who have yielded to the things of this world, who've held on to the things of this world, held on to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Held on to the things of this world. It's now the time to let go of the things of this world. Now is the time to be making our allegiance with God. Because when all the pressure of the world is on us, when the nations of the world come and attack us in various different ways, that's not the time to get ready. Now is the time to be ready before God. And that's the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. Still Joel 3, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And there are multitudes right now in this valley of decision, whether to serve God or to serve the world. Now is the time for us to get the message out. Now is the time to warn the world to put their heart on God's side. To let go of the world. Decide on the mount of blessings, not the mount of curses. Make that decision for the Lord. And if you're here tonight and haven't made your full commitment to the Lord, you're still in this valley of decision. In some area in your life, maybe one area, maybe many areas you've decided to follow the Lord, but maybe there's one area you haven't but given up. Maybe there's just one area, one part of your life. Maybe the financial area, maybe your security, maybe your pride. Maybe some area in your life that God has been speaking to your heart, that He's drawing you, that He's convicting you. And you need to make a decision for the Lord. It's where it started with Adam and Eve, making a decision, the valley of decision. And Eve chose the selfish flesh to appease herself, to enlighten herself. Let go of the things of this world and turn your eyes to the Lord. And let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. And His grace. Make your decision for the Lord. Full and complete every area of your life. Every aspect. 24 days, 7 days a week. Completely. Nothing surrendered to Him. Or rather, everything surrendered to Him. Nothing held back. Nothing. One of the themes we mentioned at Rosh Hashanah, the Abraham-Isaac story. God tested Abraham. Are you willing to give up your child? Are you willing to trust your child to the Lord? Willing, Abraham, to sacrifice Isaac. And not only the child, but the whole promise. Everything would come through Isaac. Promise of the multitudes, as many as the sands of the sea. Land of Canaan, everything. Abraham was willing to even let go of that. Let go of it all. Everything. Everything. And trust the Lord. Adam wasn't willing to let go of Eve. He'd rather die with Eve than live with God. We're willing to let go of everything for the Lord. Valley of decision. That's where we are. That's where we are today, and it's going to get more and more intense as time goes on. Letting go of more and more. We can't go into heaven in a jam-packed SUV or a pickup truck, right? We're going to just walk in with bare feet. Let go of everything. No trailer, nothing. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter to his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Israel, the overcomers with God, the princes with God, those who overcome with God and with man, have warned the world, have gotten the message out there. For when this gospel is preached in all the world that are sitting in the valley of decision, and everyone has had an opportunity to make their decision for God or against God, then the end will come. God is just waiting for us. He's waiting for his people to get serious with him. And be totally cleansed, white and pure, and then go forth as living examples, as living lights to the world. And then the sun will grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness, like in Matthew, mentioned in Matthew 24, last day event prophecies. Everything will be out of place, the heavens will shake, and the Lord will roar out of Zion. He'll come forth, he'll say, "It is finished in heaven. The books are sealed. The books are closed. Every sin that will be confessed has been confessed. Everything that will be forgiven is forgiven." And he comes forth riding on the clouds. He'll awake. The dead in Messiah will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. As he comes with his roar, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the shofar of God, the last trump, which will blow here in a little bit, the last trump, closing off, comes forth, utters his voice out of Jerusalem, and gathers his people that he has sheltered, who've been under attack, who've been defamed and derided. He protects under his shelter, of his wings, under his covering, under his kippur, his covering. The day of God's covering, sheltering his people. And he comes and he delivers his people. He is our strength. And the earth will shake, and the wicked will run to the hills, mighty earthquake, and the islands will sink, and the mountains will fall. And the wicked will run to the caves and say, "Fall on us, rocks, fall on us, mountains, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and coming in judgment against the nations who've attacked God's people, who are living for him." Verse 17, "And you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." He'll take us to the New Jerusalem. He'll take us to the mansions he's preparing for us. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. So he comes and redeems his people, and he takes us into the New Jerusalem. After he had sheltered us and protected us. Why does he tell us not let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid? Why does he have to shelter us? Because we're going to be under attack. By the whole world, all the world will wander after the beast, the whole world. The religious world, the financial world, the political world. Then he'll take us to his holy mountain, the New Jerusalem. And no unclean thing will enter in ever again. Sin will not rise its head ever again. Purity and holiness will be lived out forever and ever. And that takes us right into Sukkot. And so we see here right in this chapter, it's going from judgment right into Sukkot. And we'll see that even more next week. Verse 16, 18 somewhere, I don't know. 18, in that day, the mountains will drip with new wine. The hills will flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah will be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of the acacias. At the acacias, that was the acacia wood that built the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are, where the Kohen Gadol only went in only on the Day of Atonement, and only with the blood of the lambs, the Lord's goat, grapes, the hills flowing with milk, the fountains bursting forth, flowing out of God's throne. There again, a Revelation talks about the river of life coming forth out of God's temple, from God's throne, flowing forth. We'll drink from and eat from the tree of life and have everlasting life. Harvesting the grapes, again the Sukkot analogy there, an imagery. And yet on the other side, Egypt and Edom will be desolate. For they have shed innocent blood in the land against the people of Judah. But Judah will abide forever. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will avenge their blood, which I have not yet avenged. For the Lord dwells in Zion. So God will have his final judgment. He will avenge his people. He will come and bring vengeance on the wicked. So the wicked get away with it for a while. They've been getting away with it ever since Cain. And down through the ages, down to the very end, and it'll seem like, why are they prospering? Why are they the ones that get rich? Why are they the ones, their businesses become popular and gain the ascendancy? Why are they able to control things? Why are they able to hurt us, hurt God's people? Why are there martyrs? Why isn't God? Where is God going to step in? He will step in. Sometimes he does here on this earth, but he will avenge those whom he has not yet avenged. The wicked will receive their punishment. No one will escape. God has their names. He knows their address. He will pay them. They will get their due. And Judah will abide forever. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. But Egypt and Edom, in Zechariah 14, it gives this analogy. Here it says they will be desolate. And in Zechariah it says that they will burn. Well, what happens to a land that's desolate, or that they will receive no rain? So what happens to a land that's desolate and receives no rain? It withers. Right? It withers and dries up. And then burns. Right? What happens to the people in a land that has no rain and is desolate and withered up? They die. Right. Right. So the wicked will die. They will perish. But God's people, in contrast, will dwell forever and ever. And the meek will inherit the earth. God will create the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And then after that time, he will bring the new Jerusalem down. And so at this time in Yom Kippur, and as we enter into this last moments, we want to make sure everything is right and everything is cleansed. And so there's this series of sins listed here, 3 pages worth of sins that I will read, and there's some responsive reading to it. Called the Al-Chait, for the sin. And so as we go over this list of sins, really they all apply to all of us. It might not seem like some apply directly to you or me, but really if we've broken one, we've broken them all. And in spirit, if we've yielded to the flesh, yielded to the devil, then really he has control over everything. That's why there can't be anything, nothing on our record. Everything has to be blotted out. Everything has to be confessed. Everything has to be given up. No rebelliously cherished, held on to known sin allowed. We just destroy heaven all over again. God had to kick Adam and Eve out for just one.
Okay.
And so in the last moments here of Yom Kippur, let us allow God to give God permission and time to again, give us a spirit of conviction and the spirit of repentance, that we can confess everything and anything. For the sin we have committed against you, willingly or under compulsion, and for the sin we have committed against you by hardening our hearts and stubbornness, for the sin we have committed against you by acting without thinking, for the sin we have committed against you by speaking perversely, for the sin we have committed against you through sexual impurity and lust, for the sin we have committed against you secretly and openly, for the sin we have committed against you by being deceitful, for the sin we have committed against you by offensive speech, for the sin we have committed against you by wronging our neighbor, and for the sin we have committed against you by sinful motives, for the sin we have committed against you by lewd association, for the sin we have committed against you by insincere confession, for the sin we have committed against you by disrespecting our parents and teachers and godly leaders, for the sin we have committed against you in presumption or in error, for the sin we have committed against you by violence, for the sin we have committed against you by taking your name in vain, for the sin we have committed against you with our unclean speech and curses, for the sin we have committed against you by foolish talk, for the sin we have committed against you through evil desires, for the sin we have committed against you knowingly and unknowingly. And together, for all these sins, O God of forgiveness, forgive us and pardon us in Yeshua's name. For the sin we have committed against you by denying and lying, and for the sin we have committed against you by bribery, for the sin we have committed against you by doubt, for the sin we have committed against you by slander, for the sin we have committed against you in our business dealings, for the sin we have committed against you in eating unclean food and drinking alcohol and other drugs. For the sin we have committed against you by being demanding. For the sin we have committed against you by arrogance and pride. For the sin we have committed against you by gossiping. For the sin we have committed against you by being manipulative. For the sin we have committed against you with pride. For the sin we have committed against you by lack of faith. For all these sins, O God of forgiveness, forgive us and pardon us in Yeshua's name. For the sin we have committed against you by rejecting responsibility. And for the sin we have committed against you by anger. For the sin we have committed against you by unforgiveness. For the sin we have committed against you by envy and jealousy. For the sin we have committed against you by levity, foolishness. For the sin we have committed against you by being stiff-necked. For the sin we have committed against you by running to do evil. For the sin we have committed against you by lying. For the sin we have committed against you by broken promises. For the sin we have committed against you by hatred. For the sin we have committed against you by breaking our trust. For the sin we have committed against you with negativity. For all of these sins, O God of forgiveness, forgive us and pardon us in Yeshua's name. We have trespassed, we have dealt deceitfully, we have stolen, we have slandered, we have acted perversely, we have done wrong, we have acted presumptuously, and we have been violent. We have spoken lies, we have counseled evil, we have spoken falsely, we have blasphemed. We have scoffed, we have rebelled, we have provoked, and we have professed. We have been stiff-necked, we have corrupted, and we have gone astray, and we have led others astray. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if God has brought conviction upon your mind for any of those things, let us pray together and confess them to the Lord and be cleansed. Our Lord and our God, ruler and King of kings and judge of judges, of all things, of all nations on this tiny planet and throughout the entire universe. We come before you thanking you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for Yeshua for your sacrifice. Thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us the gift of confession and repentance. Cleanse our hearts and mind. Wash us, purify us, make us clean, white as snow. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We claim that promise. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for transforming us. Live in us and out of us. For your honor and glory in Yeshua's name. And make us a shining witness to all those in the valley of decision. Use us to go forth and give a warning to this world before it is too late. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.